Deuteronomy chapter 30, resuming our study at verse 1, by way of the doctrine of resurrection, which we left off on page 548 of your book. What book is that? That is this book, Christian Doctrines. Page 548 of the Christian Doctrine book. Part of our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer. Come on in. Giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. This is a critical factor, of course, in Christianity, as indicated by the diagram behind me. So this diagram indicates the cross, and we know from Scripture that Christ was on the cross for 6 hours. He went on the cross at 9 o'clock. He came off the cross at 3 o'clock. From 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, he did not substantially scream out in pain. And we studied those prophecies in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, written 1,000 years and 700 years before the event occurred. And we have, of course, extra biblical sources to confirm the fact that Christ was crucified by the Romans in 30 AD. But his crucifixion was unique because although the Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of people over the period of the empire, possibly up to 1 million people were crucified. Crucifixion was a punishment that was reserved for criminals that were convicted of a capital offense. If you're a Roman citizen, they could not crucify you. They would simply allow you to cut your wrist at home, or they'd chop your head off. But Jesus Christ, of course, was not a Roman citizen, and he was wrongfully sentenced because Pontius Pilate, the governor, actually found him not guilty 3 times. He pronounced that he wasn't guilty of insurrection or any crime worthy of death. Nevertheless, because of the pressure from the Jewish leadership, he turned him over to be executed, and he was crucified along with 2 other thieves that deserved to be executed. So he went up on the cross at 9 o'clock until 12 o'clock. He didn't scream. And then at 12 o'clock, the scripture tells us both the prophecy written 1,000 years before and the actual eyewitnesses said that he started to scream at 12 o'clock. And he screamed and screamed and screamed. And we even know what he said. He said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," because he spoke Aramaic. In the Greek, and in the English that's translated rather, we won't give you the Greek. The English is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's an exact quotation from Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, exact. And that's the prophecy about the Messiah dying for the sins of the world. So the screaming, of course, we have to ask a couple of questions. Why did he start screaming? What caused him to start screaming? Because usually when you're in pain, you start screaming immediately after the pain occurs, and after a couple hours, it kind of dulls out. So if you hit yourself with a hammer, I guarantee you you're going to start screaming or dropping some bad words. But he wasn't screaming from 9 to 12 at all. Very unusual. But at 12 o'clock, it says he screamed at the top of his voice, and the prophecy predicted he would do it in the plural. So it's in the plural. He kept screaming. And he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a question. What's the answer? Well, what caused him to start screaming? This caused him to start screaming. Those red dots indicate sins. Every sin that every human ever did was imputed to him by God the Father and slammed into his body. In his own body, he bore our sins on the tree. That's 1 Peter and many other passages. That's why he went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin, because God is not Santa Claus. If you want to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. So if this circle represents perfection, and he is perfection, if he allows a human into the circle, he's no longer perfect. He can't let a human in until that human is also perfect. And the thing that stands between God and man, that barrier, is sin. Somebody's got to pay the price tag. But a sinner can't die for a sinner. It has to be a human that's never sinned. And so God and his super unimaginable genius beyond our comprehension developed a plan in eternity past to save mankind. That's why we call it God the Father, because he developed the plan. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, volunteered to become a man. He was the God-man. God the Holy Spirit spreads the plan. So Christ was born perfect, without an old sin nature, and he never sinned. For 30-odd years, he never committed a personal sin at all. Therefore, he's qualified to take the place of us for judgment for sin. That's why he started to scream. And if it's chronological, he'd be our grandparents, Adam and Eve. They've sinned first. Their sins were slammed into his being. And his perfect humanity, that's why he started screaming. He screamed and screamed and screamed. Trillions of sins were imputed by God the Father and judged as he hung on that cross. At 3 o'clock, the scriptures tell us, Roman time, he stopped screaming. Just stopped screaming. And he said, Tetelestai. The vocabulary form is teleo, which means it is finished. In the military, we would say mission accomplished. Well, what's the mission? Well, he was born to die for the sins of the world. And that's what he did. It took 3 hours in human time for that to be completed. And he very kindly said, teleo, tetelestai, mission accomplished. Stop screaming. And then he dismissed his soul and his spirit. Nobody killed him. You can't kill the Son of God. He dismissed voluntarily his soul and his spirit because the mission was accomplished. He came into the world to provide salvation. Now, this is a historical fact. It doesn't save you, but it makes every human a candidate for salvation. In order to be saved, you simply have to believe that Christ died for your sins, period. You don't have to be good. You don't have to do any rituals. You don't have to get dunked in water. You don't have to say you're sorry. Nothing. You just believe. And how much faith does it take? 0.00001 with a hangover. If you have that much faith in your faith meter when you just hear the gospel, because that's the gospel, you're in. And you can never get out. That's this top circle. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle, eternal security. You can't get out. You can just climb on top of this building and denounce Jesus. It just means you're an idiot. You can't get out. And that's the genius of God. Once you're in the family of God, you're in. You cannot get out. You're also put in the bottom circle, which is filling of God the Holy Spirit in time. That's what's an F, filling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you read your Bible, you'll notice that there's commands for the believer. Because once you're in, you're in. You're a believer. You're a baby believer. And the analogy is apropos, because like a baby, when you're born again, the spiritual birth, you're now in God's family, you don't know anything about God at all. Know nothing. You might have went to a church here and there, but I guarantee you, whatever church you went to, you never heard this. And yet that's Christianity 101. What happened on the cross? They just zip right over that, all in the scripture. It's not a hard math problem when you understand the truth. That's why he had to go to the cross. So, as I said, in the New Testament, we're commanded as believers to be filled with the Spirit. Another command says, walk by means of the Spirit. Another command, the negative side, says, do not quench the Spirit. Another one says, do not grieve the Spirit. These are all in the scriptures. What does that mean? Well, once you become a believer, you're entered in the top circle, you're entered in the bottom circle. Yes, you're a baby, you don't know anything, but at least you're saved. And you're in, you can't get unsaved. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news is you can get unsaved by a sin. But if you even have half a brain, these are your sins. Christ didn't say, well, that sin Johnny's going to commit in the year 2025, oh, that's too much, I'm not going to die for that sin. No, the scripture's very clear. He died for every sin that every human ever did. Even those that would not believe in him, he died for their sins. Because God is perfectly fair. Perfectly fair. So once you, in the privacy of your own priesthood, just say, I believe in Christ, as a thief on the cross did. What did he do to get saved? Did he get dunked in water? No. Did he say, I'm sorry? No. He was a rotten thief, deserved to be executed. And he didn't have much time to do any good deeds, particularly if your hands are nailed to wood. Didn't do any good deeds. How was he saved? Same way you're saved. He said, Kurios, which means God. He recognized that's the Messiah. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? No, too late, dude. Sorry. No, he said, you're in. You're in. Now, the other thief never did. And he's not in. Not in. So the thief on the cross that believed, at first they both ridiculed Jesus. They said, if you are the Messiah, come down off this cross and save us. They knew the gospel. One rejected it. One believed it. He changed his mind. He said, I'll take it. And a lot of people, of course, will say, oh, that version of Christianity is too easy. You mean I don't have to be good? No. I don't have to go to church? No. And they don't like it. It offends them because this is grace. Grace offends the legalist because they want to get out. Have you ever been in an airplane? Did you ever have the thought with the airplane, I need to get out and push? Yeah, that's about how stupid you are if you reject grace. God doesn't need your help. Neither does a pilot. He did all the work. Boom. He gets all the credit. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. And that's the contrast between biblical Christianity and all other religions. All other religions, they tell you, you must be good, you must do these deeds, and they never guarantee you you're saved. You might get to heaven. And it's too hard. That's just too hard. Well, of course, they reject the premise that God is perfect. Because most Christians think, well, God's like Santa Claus. If I just live a good, clean life, he'll let me in. He can't let you in unless your sins have been forgiven and you've believed in Christ. That's the criteria. So faith, real easy. Takes about a minute. And once you're in, you're in. Part two is you're commanded as a new believer to grow up. So X is when you're born. Y is when you're born again. Because you receive 40 things at the second you believe. You receive 40 things. One of them is a human spirit. Another one, you receive God's eternal life. Another one, you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And there's in our book here, we have a book of Christian doctrines, and there's 40 things listed. Y is when you're born again. You're a baby. You don't know anything. You're commanded to grow up. So you're going to die, and you're commanded to be an aner, which means a spiritual, mature believer. And how do you grow up? Well, you grow up by learning the mind of Christ. That's what Jesus did before he went to the cross for 3 years. What did he do? Did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? No. Did he do the Down with Slavery movement? No. Social justice for whatever, Hawaiians? No. What did he do? He taught Bible class every day. What's Bible class? He taught information about God to believers for 3 years. Could you imagine going to a Bible class for 3 years and you learn nothing? Amazing. It's not the fault of Jesus. It's the idiots that were sitting in Bible class. They were on negative volition. Eventually, they got there. Eventually, they reached maturity. But it took them a long, long time. That's what you're supposed to do. God commands you to learn the mind of Christ. The last thing that Peter ever wrote is 2 Peter, last chapter, last verse. If you're in the military, you get your orders. Open up the orders. What does it say? There's your orders as a Christian. It says to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge. And that's what you're commanded to do. Sadly, most believers don't do that. If they are saved, they simply think the Christian way of life is to be a good person and to be a moral person and to make peanut butter sandwiches for, you know, Peruvians and do this and do that. That's not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can do all that crap. Unbelievers cannot learn the mind of Christ. God doesn't need your help. First of all, it's like pushing an airplane. You're not called here to make the world a better place. The world is ruled by Satan, the Bible says. Satan is the ruler of the world. Now, he has a kingdom he can't control, but he is the ruler of the world. So, as a believer, you need to find, how do I learn Bible doctrine? You can read this Bible till you're blue in the face. You're not going to get it. You've got to find a pastor teacher to teach you. That's how I grew up. I identified in my own Christian way of life that I said, well, if I'm saved, I don't know anything. I went to a lot of churches and my bullshit meter always went off. I said, this is stupid. This can't be Christianity. A bunch of idiots walking around trying to tell me they're holy. Like they got bad gas and count beads or whatever they're doing. Silliness. Well, I want to know what happened on the cross. 101. I want to know about eternal security. You say I can't get unsaved? What are the verses? What does all that mean? And so I was introduced to a pastor teacher that was a genius in the original languages. I studied for 30 years. And I've been doing this Bible class for 15 years. We've developed a book called Christian Doctrines 101, The Basics. And sadly, in this country, we have a lot of churches, very little teaching, very little. They don't teach you the Greek. They don't teach you what it says. They have no idea. They just teach you do good, be good, feel good. That's not the Christian way of life. And yes, but these people can, there are saved. But heaven, as we've noted, is a place of vast inequality. Vast inequality. Everyone, every believer has equal opportunity to reach maturity, but very few respond. They don't want to find a Bible class that can teach them. They want to be entertained. They want to find a friendly church. We're not a friendly church. We just teach information. And that's what you're commanded to do. But it requires a serious student of the Word of God, someone that wants to really know about their Creator. If you don't, then you won't last long. You'll go off somewhere else and do whatever. But the good news is, you'll be in heaven. But the bad news is, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to ask you as a believer, did you do what I told you to do while you're in this mortal body? And if you say, well, what did you tell me to do? You know you didn't. What did he tell you to do? Well, Jesus said many times in Scripture, learn Bible doctrine. That's what when Paul established these churches, he sent them trained pastor teachers to teach them information so they could grow up. That's why we start out as a baby. You grow up to mature believer, but you can't grow until you find a pastor teacher that knows what they're talking about. Now, a lot of arrogant people think I can read the Bible for myself and figure it out. No, you can't. I read it twice. I couldn't figure it out. I was saved. Just a lot of words. Someone has to put it all together. It's like if I give you a book on physics, okay, here's the book on physics. You got an exam in 2 weeks. Good luck with that. You ain't going to pass the exam. You got to have a teacher teach you physics and walk you right through it. That's the way it's always been. So in this instance, we are put in both circles when you're saved. You might have been saved at 10 years old, but the first time you sin, you're cast out of this circle and you're put into this thing called the cosmic system. It's called the world of the Bible, the cosmos. And this is where most Christians spend their entire Christian way of life, in the cosmic system. How do you get back to this system? You can't get out of here, but you get out of here the first time you sin. Now, the sin was paid for by Christ on the cross, but this is not an issue of being saved. This is an issue of being in fellowship, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, if I sin my first sin, how do I get back? It's called the rebound technique. One religious tradition has some idea of it, but they pervert it. In other words, you go to a priest and tell them bad things you did. They sprinkle magic fairy dust on you, tell you go do something and get back in good with God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, hundreds of other passages, it said, if we, believers, homologeo, name or sight, a sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? Illustration, you stole bubblegum today. You would simply say, Father, I stole bubblegum. When you stole the bubblegum, you're here. When you say, Father, I stole the bubblegum, you're back here. You don't have to say you're sorry. You don't have to make restitution. You just name the sin. I stole bubblegum. That's what we call it, the rebound technique. It's like a basketball. If you're realistic, you're going to be using that technique a lot. Because there's three categories of sins. There's middle attitude sins, what you think. There's sins of the tongue, gossip, what you say. And the overt sin, stealing the bubblegum. All sorts of other things. And we as humans, most of our sins are really in the middle attitude category and coming out the tongue. Most of you aren't going to go out and kill somebody or commit larceny. But we do the other stuff all the time. So before we start our Bible classes here, we give every believer, first of all, if you're not a believer, just say, I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins. You're in. You don't have to get emotional. It's a fact. And God cannot lie. And once you're in, you're in. And then part two, well, I need to stay in fellowship as much as I can. It's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not emotional. It's just a matter of fact. And you do that by simply thinking of any sins you have done. And you don't have to think of all of them. Just think of one. And God bundles them all together. You name the sin. You're back and filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And then you're ready to learn and start advancing up this ladder towards spiritual maturity. And that's what you're commanded to do, is to learn the mind of Christ. And yes, I'm quoting from a scripture that says, I command you to learn the mind of Christ. Think like God thinks. You'll see many people will tell you, I love Jesus. I see him all the time. Really? Oh, I love Jesus. They'll sing songs about it. Love Jesus, clap, 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 clap. Okay, I'll take you at your word. If you love something, then you must know something about it. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Can you explain to me what happened on the cross, first 3 hours, last 3 hours? No. Can you explain to me about eternal security? No. Can you tell me about this rebound stuff? No. Okay, let's do an easy one. Give me some of the attributes of God himself. The Bible identifies 10. How many can you name? Love. That's about it. There's 9 more. No, you're a liar. You can say you love God, love Jesus, but you can't love what you don't know there, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss or Ms. So you can fool other people, but, you know, you got to know knowledge. In the preface to this book, we quote from the prophet Jeremiah, and I'll read that to you. In the preface to this book, we quote him, and he says very clearly, this is Old Testament stuff. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and all you law students are wise, you would be, or you're smart. So don't boast about your wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast about his might. Some of you might be able to bench you know, I don't know, 205 or do some squats. And then it says, let not the rich man boast about his riches. Obviously, you got some bank or you wouldn't be in law school. So again, let not the wise boast about his wisdom. Let not the mighty boast about his might. Let not the rich boast about his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That's a capital B. That's God speaking. You want to boast about something? Boast that you know about me. You understand and know. Big difference. Knowing and understanding, those should go hand in hand. And then it says that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. There it is. There's your marching orders. Well, boast about something, boast about that. But to circle back, when you die, and all of us will die as a believer, you will stand, the Bible says, before the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated. There's just one question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? I'm not interested in the time you're an unbeliever to a believer. I'm interested in this time. Did you do what I told you to do? What did you tell me to do? Well, if you have to ask that question, you didn't do it. He told you to learn Bible doctrine. Learn the mind of Christ. Think God's thoughts. Not the thoughts of the cosmos, but these thoughts. And then the Bible says that the vast majority of believers will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because they realized they pissed their life away. Something was more important. And if you're a Christian, please tell me what's more important than learning about your Creator. I'd like to know what that is. I'd like to get some of that too. I'd like to bottle it. If there's something more important than learning about God, let me know what it is. I'm going to bottle it, put it in eye drops, and we'll make $1 trillion. No, there is nothing more important. Oh, you think there is, but there's not. And time goes by quick. Remember when you were in elementary school? Now you're here. Now you're in the old folks' home. That's how quick it goes. So do not piss your time away. And Jesus says, many passages, but he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I will give you all the things that you want. The hookup, the wealth, the whatever it is. But see, the amazing thing about Christianity is even if you get a lot of things and stuff, you can be totally miserable with it because you have no capacity for it. I know rich people that commit suicide all the time. You see these Hollywood people kill themselves. Why? Too much money. I can help you with that problem, dude. Just write me a check. The money makes you that unhappy. No, they have no capacity. They're married to hotties. They have no capacity. I need 5 hotties. Well, why can't you just be satisfied with 1 hottie? No capacity. Miserable people. Many of them are Christians. Why? Because they're babies. They never put Bible doctrine in their brain. That's the example of King Solomon. He was a believer at an early age. He was very positive to learning about God, and then he just stopped. And boy, he got... You can't lose your salvation, but you can make your life hell on earth as a believer. And of course, the bad news about anyone that's attended this Bible class for at least 1 or 2 sessions, you have now exposed yourself to accurate information. And now you got to make a decision. Am I going to come back or I'm good? It's your decision. I don't care what you do. Do what you want to do. But now you're under this thing called reversionism. Because right now, you know more. If you just understand this, you know more than 95% of all Christians alive on the earth today. How about that? It just... 30 minutes. You know more than they do, which means you have advanced a little bit up the path. Most of them, they never get out of the gate, man. Once they believe that they're here, they never go anywhere. And God's not impressed with all the good deeds they did. It means nothing. The Christian way of life is not what the unbeliever can do. Logically, can we all agree with that? Yeah. Can the other believer be good? Yes. Can they die for their country? Yes. Can they pay their taxes? Yes. Can they be kind, thrifty, and kind? All this? Yes, they're all going to hell. Because they do not have God's righteousness. You want to live with God forever? You must have his righteousness. That's one of the 40 things you get as well. You have his righteousness. Here's the math problem, folks. We talked about God. People don't understand the premise. God is absolute righteousness. Man is said to be minus righteousness. Our righteousness is not the righteousness of God. If I do a plus this equals minus R, always, A little speck of imperfection is no longer perfect. That's why God cannot allow you into heaven unless this is converted to that. If that's converted to that, the math problem is solved. And that's Romans, the whole book of Romans. Well, a big part of Romans says, when you believe in Christ, he imputes his own righteousness to you, changing your minus R to the plus R. Now the math problem is solved. I can accept you as one of my children in the family of God, and you're in. Whether you're going to be a good kid or a bad kid is up to you. The good kid learns about God. The bad kid, they don't care. They're all in the family. You'll be with God forever. You'll have a resurrection body. Can't lose your salvation. But you can lose a lot of rewards in time and in eternity, because eternity is a long, long, long time. And those that get special rewards are those that reach maturity in this body, in this time. Those that did not will not receive special rewards. But every believer has equal opportunity. If you want to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. If you don't, you won't. Just like salvation. Every human that wants to be saved, they will be saved. If you want to be with your Creator, God has to get you the gospel in your own language, your own time, which he always does. Well, the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible. How was Abraham saved? Your homework assignment is Genesis 15:6. It says what it says. Abram, he was about 20 years old. His occupation, he made idols in the city of Ur. But one day he said, you know, I really want to know about my Creator. Who is this? I know I'm here. And these idols, this doesn't make any damn sense. We're making little idols and selling them out of the garage. That's not God. He used his brain. And then it says that he received the gospel. And Genesis 15:6 says, tells you how he's saved. Now, he looked forward to the cross because the Messiah had not come yet. You look back. And it says, quote, Abraham believed. That word is the same word in the Greek and the English, believed. The Hebrew word is amin. The Greek word is pistis. The English word is believed. Exactly equivalents. Abraham believed in the Lord. That's this person. And then it says something very curious. And it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. It didn't say Abraham stopped sinning. It didn't say Abraham did good deeds. It just said he believed in the coming Messiah. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. At that second, he received God's righteousness. And that's the requirement, the number one requirement. If you're going to live with God, you've got to have his righteousness. But God's not Santa Claus. Somebody's got to pay for the sin problem, which he solved that problem, and then you have to accept it with a speck of faith more than that at all. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. So we have not even got into our study today, but we've got a good background. We've got about 3 minutes. Let's use the rebound technique. If you've never heard of it before, simply think of sin. You had to do, you know, maybe you stole some a pen, or maybe you gossiped about somebody. You simply say, Father, I gossiped. And boom, you're taken out of here. You're put here. And that's it. That's where you got to be. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're either here or here. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life as a Christian. This is the relative side. But you can't work on this until you maintain this. So absolute side, relative side. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to identify any sin in your life, name the sin, and boom, you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. On page 548, we've got time for one verse before we break. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we're in the doctrine of the resurrection. But if the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of him who raised Jesus from the dead in you, from the dead in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's you. You're going to get a resurrection body. And it says, through his Spirit who dwells in you. As a believer, you are indwelt now by God the Holy Spirit. This is a passage that says you're going to get a resurrection body, which is indestructible. The body you have right now, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon, trace elements of water, It's a marvelous thing, but that's not the body you have in eternity. You have a resurrection body just like Christ's resurrection body. You can eat or not eat. We have descriptions of that. We'll study that on Sunday about what is the resurrection body. What's it look like? What can it do? Only one human right now has a resurrection body. That's Jesus. But the church age believers, we're the next category that will get a resurrection body. Because that's something you're going to have when you go to heaven, is a resurrection body, a supernatural body. And then we have in John chapter 11, 25 to 27, Jesus said to her, this is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. That's you. You're going to die. I'm going to die a mortal death. But you're going to live even if you die, if you believe in me. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's you. Do you believe this? He's asking Martha. Martha and Mary were sisters. Lazarus was their brother. She said to him, yes, Lord. Same word that Abraham used. The Hebrew equivalent. Adonai. We in the Greek call kurios. Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ. That word is Christos, the Messiah, the Hebrew. The Son of God. Even he who comes into the world. So she said, yeah, I believe it. And she fully identified who he was. He was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And the promise was given to our grandparents, Adam and Eve, a long time ago. The promise was that one day in time, the Messiah will come. He will crush the head of Satan and sin. But Satan will bruise him. The viper will hit him on the heel. He suffered spiritual death on our behalf. So we don't have to suffer spiritual death. So that is Christianity 101, of course, and it's good to remember these things and to recall these things as we go forward in our study. And we'll pick it up from here on Sunday with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. And we fulfill the mandate that you've given us to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.